Go ahead and find your seats if you haven't already. If you don't have a handout, let me know. I'd be glad to grab you a handout for the day. Also wanted to mention that on week one, Lori Gaspar shared, and up on the board, although it was very difficult to see, she had some handouts or some words on the character of God, the attributes of God, the names of God, sheets that listed out from the Moms in Prayer ministry some of the attributes of God, and then it had verses that went along with those attributes, or names of God, and there were verses that went along with those names. We printed some copies of those that are on the back table. If you want to grab some of those on your way out, they're also listed in the Glenwood website. If you go to Resources, Teaching, Teach Us to Pray, Week 1, you can also find those handouts online if we don't have enough in the back. Those are just to use it as you want. They're a great reference and tool as we spend time in prayer before our Creator. So I think we'll get started. So welcome again. Glad that you could all be here as we continue our discussion on prayer. Let's start in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as your children. We thank you that you have adopted us as sons and as daughters into your family, Lord. That it's not what we did, it's because of what you have done and who you are, Lord. And we thank you that we can boldly approach your throne of grace. We also recognize, Lord, that you are in heaven, that that's not where we're at. You are above us. You are beyond us. And because of that, Lord, you hold authority and power and honor. We thank you, Lord, that your name is holy. Lord, we lift your name on high. We praise you as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. And we worship you, Lord. We want your kingdom to be our kingdom, your priorities to be our priorities. We thank you for your will. Conform us and make us into men and women who seek to follow your will and not our own, that seek to allow you to be preeminent and priority in first place in our lives. We just ask your blessing on this class. Thank you for this prayer that you've given us, Jesus, in your word. Help us to understand, help us to grow, help us to learn. Help us to be people who pray. Help us to be a church that prays. And may it be for your glory and your honor, Lord. Amen. Teach us to pray. Week 3. We're here, hopefully, with the idea of being able to gain encouragement for the prayer lives we all desire. Right? We need to be people who pray. Hopefully, we want to be people who pray. And with the power and the help of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you and lives inside of me, we can be people who pray. And so hopefully as we learn today on what Jesus teaches in his word on how to pray, and we talk the next several weeks on questions and problems associated with prayer and what happens with unanswered prayer and why do we pray at all if God's sovereign and he knows what we need even before we come to him, we want and need to be people who pray. The purpose of our class, to help disciples of Jesus have a meaningful and consistent prayer life by learning from Scripture. We're going to continue to do that today as we wrap up the Lord's Prayer. Last week we covered the first two verses. This week we're going to cover the final three verses in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to hear from seasoned disciples. We have already today. Cliff Hodges is going to join us at the end to share some thoughts and on prayer. The next several weeks, we'll have some other people join us to share as well, and then we're going to address common obstacles to prayer. In the back, we have some note cards. Feel free to jot down questions that you have. We'll have a panel and hopefully a discussion here on week 5 to try to answer some questions. We've gotten some good questions and responses already, so appreciate that, and feel free to do that or email Ben Cunningham questions during the week if you want. So we'll move on. I'm going to read the prayer, I already prayed it, sort of. But Matthew 6, verse 19 through 13 says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And some versions also include, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And we'll talk about that a little bit at the end. But we don't want to get ahead of ourselves, so we're going to start with, "Give us this day our daily bread." Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9 says, "Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty or riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Very wise words in the Old Testament, right? Very apt in starting our idea of what it means to give us this day our daily bread. And in the Proverbs, the writer there was concerned that, "Lord, provide for me today. And not too much that I'll decide that I don't really need the Lord to provide for me, but not so little that I won't have enough and feel the need to steal or cheat or lie in order to get what I think I need or what I think I want." Right? There's sort of a balance there that's super important. The idea is to just give me what I need today, and then I'll come back tomorrow. This keeps us constantly dependent on the Lord so that every day the way we relate to His provision says that He is the supplier and we are the receiver. All right? Could God provide for our needs from here to the day we die and we only ask for it once? Absolutely. I mean, in fact, we'll read today, He's already promised in His Word that He will provide for our needs and take care of us, right? But yet, in this prayer that Jesus gives us, it is an example of how to pray as we move from where we started the prayer, where it's the focus on who God is, what God has done, about His name, about His will and His kingdom. There is a point in the prayer when we get to the fact that we are very needy creatures. We have needs, both physical needs and spiritual needs, right? And it's important that we recognize who meets those needs and where we go to have those needs met. It's a clear reminder that we are merely creatures, that God is the creator, that we're the needy one, and He is the provider, right? Now, in our country and in the nation that we live in, fortunately, most of us didn't get out of bread this morning, get out of bed this morning and ask the Lord, "I don't know what I'm going to eat today. Lord, if you don't provide food and sustenance for me today, I'm going to go hungry." And we're very blessed and fortunate. But it would behoove us to continue to remember that even though we're not in that state, and even though our common practice, as it is in our home, or maybe your home is, we gather around a meal, right? And what do? We bow our heads. And we thank the Lord for providing for us. We pray for the food, that it might bring nourishment to our bodies, or those sorts of things. And we thank the Lord at the time we sit down. But again, it's different than getting up first thing in the morning and coming to the Lord with a need that I don't have to begin with. But it's still important to realize that food on the table, the jobs that we have that provide the income to put the food on the table, the bodies we have and the health that God gives us to perform the jobs that earns the money to work for the company that allows the food, like there's all this stuff that we still need to look to the Lord and thank the Lord for, recognizing that this is something that tomorrow can be gone, so to speak, right? And it's a one day at a time. It's recognizing that it's not, "Lord, give me what I need this week, and then I'm going to be good." Right? There's a wonderful picture in the Old Testament, right? You remember the Israelites in the Old Testament. They're wandering around in the wilderness. They don't have anything to eat. And God says, "I'm going to provide manna for you." Right? Bread in the desert that shows up in the morning, every morning. And the Israelites are supposed to collect the bread that they need for that day. God says, don't collect more than you need, because tomorrow I'm going to send more bread. I'm going to send more manna tomorrow. So just collect what you need for today. Enjoy and eat what you need for today. And then tomorrow I'm going to send you more. The exception was on Friday, because the Saturday was the whole Sabbath or the holy day. So God provided two times, so to speak. But he provided for their needs for those 2 days, because he didn't want them to work on the Sabbath. He wanted it to be a day of rest. So the Israelites would collect their manna. If they collected too much, and you know the story, what would happen to the stuff that, if I tried to collect what I needed for a whole week, what would happen the next morning to the stuff that I gathered over and above? Maggots and worms, right? So was there something defective in the manna? Was there something wrong with God's provision that it didn't last longer than it needed to? No. Right? And I'm preaching to the choir. You all have heard the story, you know. But the idea was, we need to gain through this a dependence on God every day. It's an understanding that he is creator, that we are the creature, and we need to come back to him over and over and over and over, day by day by day, to understand and give us that reminder of where that comes from. Because if we don't, and we start just taking it for granted that all of our needs will be met, all of our physical needs will be provided for, then it sort of breeds this idea of pride that I can take care of myself, right? I have a good job, and I provide for my family, and if I don't pray this morning, we're still going to go home and have brunch, a nice brunch with the family after church today. But that's not what God wants. God wants hearts of gratitude. God wants humbleness in his creatures to recognize that all of this comes from the creators. It's interesting because Exodus chapter 16, verse 17 through 18 says, "And the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed." So the provision wasn't, well, I gathered in excess and then whatever I didn't use was just extra, or I didn't quite gather enough. According to this in Exodus, whatever you gathered, that's what was sufficient to meet your need for the day, whether it was a lot or a little. And God does that for us as well, too. Yes, he provides on a daily basis. Now, his idea of provision and our idea of provision might be different, right? Sometimes we think of what we want or what we don't have, and we start focusing on, well, God hasn't provided me that new car, or God hasn't provided me that promotion at work, or maybe God hasn't. And this hopefully brings us back to the fact that God knows best, that he is provider, and day by day he wants us to go before him, present our request to him, tell him what our needs are. And although this verse talks about physical bread, there is also a spiritual component in it as well, right? And not that we want to over-spiritualize this, but usually physical things in Scripture point to a spiritual concept or idea. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Right? A familiar verse. Everybody's heard it. John 6:35 goes on to say, "Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Recognizing our physical need for food to satisfy our hunger hopefully points us to the bigger spiritual need that we have for the Lord and who he is. And he has declared in his word, Jesus did, that he is the bread of life. He can satisfy hunger. He can satisfy thirst, both physically he does, as well as spiritually. And each time we pray for our daily bread, may we be men and women who also recognize and yearn for this idea of needing, of Jesus being our spiritual bread and satisfaction coming from there. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Are we people who are dependent on God? Or are we dependent on ourselves? May this part of the prayer help turn us to recognizing where our need is and where our dependence should lie and what God provides for us and what he does for us, both physically, materially, as well as spiritually. Matthew 5:45 says, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Job 12:9 through 10 says, what of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the very life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. Give us today our daily bread. Yes, please.
I love them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. There's an application for giving thanks for a meal of all these.
Absolutely. And tell me the reference again. 1 Timothy
4, verse 4.
1 Timothy 4, verse 4. Thank you. God wants us to be humble. God wants us to be generous. God wants us to be gracious for what he has done and what he continues to do in our lives. Appreciate that verse. Forgive us our debts. So we have physical needs that God addresses in providing for our daily bread. We also have spiritual needs, right? There are some people that look at the Lord's Prayer and wonder, well, where is the gospel in the Lord's Prayer? Or where is it that it talks about salvation and that sort of thing? And I believe that a lot of that is found right here. And forgive us our debts. This is not, the Lord's Prayer is laid out in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke, is not a generic sort of like anybody can pray this prayer. Like, you get into stuff like this and forgive us our debts. This is a pretty significant proclamation, right? We have spiritual needs. We have spiritual debts that we incur as we go through life, and we need somebody to take care of those debts, right? Debts in Scripture and in this are representative of sin. As we sin, we incur a debt. But yes, go ahead.
So the thing that brings to mind is that I really do have debts. I would tend to think I'm doing pretty well. I didn't speak too much this morning. I didn't kill anybody, so I'm cool. But it just teaches me I really do have gifts that need taken care of, forgiven.
Yes. And it's not just a one time, well, he forgave me at the point of salvation, and therefore it's done. We continue to sin. We continue to be disobedient to the Lord. And we still need to come for him, to him over and over on a daily basis, I believe, to ask for forgiveness of our debts. At the end of next month, Vacation Bible Camp starts, right? They're going to take a prayer safari through the African Serengeti. And I like to, as I'm doing Bible stories for the kids, I like to use props to share a story. And I thought, well, if kids like props, maybe adults would like props too, right? So Jesus tells a parable that deals with debts. And actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hold that thought. A little anticipation here, right? All right. Our debts are our sin. The things we do wrong need forgiveness from the Lord. All right? Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. This is speaking of the Lord. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right? So we have a debt of sin that is owed to the Lord. Sin that cannot be repaid. Every time we sin, it's a debt. And I'll start my illustration, then we'll pick it up in a minute. Here's the debt I owe. This works great for elementary kids, so I think you all might appreciate it as well, right? We've all incurred a debt to the Lord. Right? A debt that has to be repaid. Because every time I tell a lie, the debt goes up. Every time I'm disobedient to the Lord, another debt. Every time I get angry at my kids. Every time I look lustfully at somebody I shouldn't look at. Every time I'm dishonest at work. Every time my time card doesn't get punched right. Every time, right? And these debts pile up and pile up. And pretty soon we're carrying around this heavy burden on us. I mean, imagine if you had to carry around this all day long. Right? What is it going to do to you? It's going to weigh you down. Where's your focus going to be? Your focus is going to be on your debt and what you owe or what I owe. We're reminded in Scripture that we have this debt. But as those verses I read, that because of our debt, there has to be a sacrifice made. And that sacrifice was Jesus. Our debts can be forgiven. It's like he takes this debt upon himself so that I can be free of it, so that you don't have to carry this burden anymore. Now, does that mean we'll never sin again? No. It continues, right? So we need to continue to come before him. It's not just a one-time forgiveness and salvation, but it's an ongoing sanctification, an ongoing changing us to be more like Jesus, to be more like him. We need daily forgiveness of our debts. And praise God that we don't have to carry around this debt anymore. We're free of it. We don't have to live under that burden. It's a daily reminder of our failings, of our sin. But it's also a daily reminder of God's willingness to forgive us. And how wonderful is that, right? Salvation found in the Lord's Prayer. 1 John 1:8 through 10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I think it was Spurgeon who said that when we recognize that we are debtors, then we see ourselves as we truly are, beggars at the throne of grace. Do we realize that we are debtors? Do we realize what we owe to the Lord, our Creator, our Provider, our Sustainer, the one who is holy, and we are not? Do we pray that the Lord would forgive us our debts? And it's not just, Lord, forgive me what I've done wrong, right? We talked about plural pronouns, us. Now, is this saying that I should pray that God would forgive specific sins of other people? I don't think so. But I think it's when I get down on my knees, it's realizing that when I ask the Lord for forgiveness for something in my life, I'm not the only person who struggles with that. I'm not the only person in this room, in a congregation, that needs forgiveness for that same thing. And I think it helps us keep our focus, although it needs to be on us, it also broadens our focus to understand that others around us are important. And recognizing that we all have debts. And that's going to lead us into our next part, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, I want to make sure that we point out when we start, this does not say because we also have forgiven our debtors. God's forgiveness of our debt is not conditional on our forgiveness of others, Although some people would read into this or try to read into this, well, if I don't forgive others, then God can't forgive me. But that's not where the prayer is going here. Where the prayer is going here is saying that as a result of the debt that's been forgiven me, I need to go forgive others. That the fruit that's produced in my forgiveness should be to look around me and be willing to forgive other people. Not God forgave me because I forgave somebody else, because again, it's all what He did and not what I do. You know the story in the New Testament of the unmerciful servant, Matthew chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Jesus liked to talk in parables. And Peter comes to the Lord and says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times. And Peter thought he was sort of impressing the Lord here. Because the common deal in that day was you forgive once or twice, but then after that, you're sort of done. Peter thinks, okay, I'm going to go seven times, Lord. If they sin against me seven times and I forgive, is that okay? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, you forgive, and then they come back, you forgive again. They come back, you forgive again. You come back, they forgive again. Forgive again. Forgive again. And then Jesus tells a story. He loved parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So this man had a debt. It was in upwards of millions of dollars. That there was no way that he was ever going to repay his debt. He couldn't work it off. In a lifetime, he was not going to earn enough. So the king says, we're going to throw you or sell you and your family to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Debt's gone. You don't owe it anymore. You are free. And imagine what that is going to feel like for that servant. How are you going to feel when you walk away and your debts are all forgiven and freed and not there? But you know that the story doesn't end there, right? Because then what does the man do? He goes out and finds somebody who owes him some money and says, pay back everything you owe. Here's what the other guy owed him. All right? Pay back everything you owe me. I want my money back. You owe it to me. You're a debtor to me. This is the same guy who was just forgiven this by the king. Right? His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay you back. But the man refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So back in these days, prison was not so much for criminals as it was for debtors. Criminals were dealt with in other ways, right? Crucifixion or those sorts of things or other punishment, typically for criminals. Debtor's prison. People would be put in prison because they owed a debt. So this man was justified in sending the other man to prison. Where did I set my... Oh, it's in my Bible. I just got to look down. I didn't have my glasses on. He says, I'm going to throw you in prison until you pay back your debt. Well, how easy is it going to be while you're in prison to pay back your debt? You can't work, right? Like, it wasn't going to happen. But you know the rest of the story. Somebody saw that interaction of the unmerciful servant, went back to the king, and the king's like, no, it doesn't work that way. And he had the man beaten and thrown into prison. And it's an interesting, I don't know, just side note or correlation that at that point, the only way out of prison is death. Like, he's not going to pay the debt back. I don't know if you want to think of a spiritual correlation to the fact that when we're in prison and owe a debt, that something has to die for us to get out. Physically, this man, in this case, on the other side of the spectrum, is going to die in prison. A debt he cannot pay, a debt he will never be able to repay. I don't know, that's getting back into the theology and the salvation of the thing, but sometimes we have to be willing to forgive other people. When I'm not willing to forgive this, it's because I've forgotten this. And something's wrong. Not that we need to dwell on this. Not that we need to focus on this. We need to focus on the fact that we are free, that we are set free, that we can come before the Lord with boldness, that the veil has been rent because we are set free and because of what He did in taking this debt. But we need to forgive others too. People who are forgiven, forgive others. Now, people do some horrible, horrible things. And I'm not saying that this means that there aren't consequences for people's actions. I'm not saying that people shouldn't be held accountable for the bad things they do. But I'm saying that the Lord knows in our heart that we need to be a forgiving people in remembering how we've been forgiven. Again, we trust that God will take care of and judge. I mean, I think of Corrie ten Boom, right? Who forgives her prisoner guard through the Holocaust. And I try to understand what that must have been like and what that did for her. But for her benefit in her heart, she felt like and knew that it was important that she do that. Again, that doesn't mean that that jailer or that guard shouldn't be held responsible for his actions. It doesn't mean that he won't stand before a holy God someday, but she knew the importance of forgiveness. May we remember, too, that we would be people who forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is a necessary evidence that we have received forgiveness. Just as He forgives, so we should forgive one another. Luke 17, 3 through 4 says, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents..." And the idea of repent is to turn from. This isn't just a, "I'm sorry," then I go back and do it again. "I'm sorry," I go back and do it again. The idea of repent is to turn the opposite direction from. Doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle along the way with sin. It doesn't mean that we're going to commit a sin once and never go back to it. But it means, do we have a repentant heart? Are we looking to turn away from, with God's help, because I can't do it on my own?
And this does not say forgive the person who repented for having a debt against me. It says forgive those who have a debt against me.
Yes. Everybody hear that? Not forgive those who have told me I'm sorry or repented. This is forgive those who have debts against us. That's a good reminder. Luke 17, verse 3 through 4. "If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." It's not easy. Not easy at all. But hopefully, as we're spending time in prayer, as we're spending time with the Lord, we're asking for His help to do what we can't do. And this is part of that in this prayer. Again, it's not a matter of earning forgiveness by our works, but of qualifying. It's fruit of our forgiveness or the debt that's been paid for us. We're going to move on. Lead us. Yes, go ahead.
Okay, so a couple questions. One, we inherit huge debt. That's a national debt. We inherit huge debt. Number two, what do you mean by forgiven? Or what is meant by forgiven? Because I can say I forgive somebody, I can, but in my heart, there's still that hurt, and you can't really release that hurt.
Yes, so did everybody hear that? I can say that I forgive somebody, but there's still hurt inside of my heart. And I think the idea that's going on here is that God's not saying the hurt's going to go away. God's not saying that they don't need to be held responsible for what they did to me or to you. What God is saying is that for our benefit, we need not forget what we've been forgiven. We need to remember, and forgiving others helps us to remember what God has done for us. Knowing that God's compassion and graciousness in forgiving me should drive me to want to forgive others. Again, it goes down this whole thing. God, we can't do this on our own. And that's what I think prayer is. That's the whole point of prayer, is to continually come before the Lord. Prayer is not a, I pray at church on Sunday morning and I'm good for the rest of the week. Have you heard this before in this class already? It's not, I pray in the morning when I get up and then I don't need to come back. It's not, I'm good for the week, I'm good for the month, I'm good for the year. God already knows. This is, we come back over and over. And the hope, my hope would be, is that over time, the Holy Spirit would work in my heart and work in your heart and our hearts to soften our hearts, to take away that hurt, to deal with. I'm not saying it will ever fully go away. Yes.
But it's all saying forgive and forget, but for some hearts, the forget doesn't work. And that's the same thing that you're just talking about. It drives us to the Lord to remember His graciousness and pass that on to others.
You know, Tom, I think the only way you can extinguish your hurt is because it's not just one way. You have to confront the person who sinned against you. Tell him that he sinned against you. Tell him that you've been hurt terribly. And it's his responsibility to get on his knees and ask you for forgiveness. Until he acknowledges that, you'll always have that hurt. And if he doesn't say, gosh, Tom, it's a horrible thing I did to you, then it's his eternal damnation in some way. But that if he doesn't repent, then you say, I've done everything, and the Spirit has to work in him. And if he doesn't, you've still done your job. But I think you have to confront the person who sinned against you. Otherwise, you're never free.
In the passage I read here in Luke 17 talks of that some. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents. So there is a part that is involved there. Did you have a comment in the back?
So I work with survivors. And what I have found is that often, as they work towards forgiveness, I see them, first of all, developing compassion. And you mentioned compassion. So frequently, as they begin doing that, then I see them on a path to forgiving their abuser. Mm.
The idea of compassion growing to the point of being able to forgive an abuser. Yes?
We've covered an interesting range here from, and if I misstated, I'm sorry, from if somebody has repented, you don't have to forgive them. That's what I thought I heard.
I'm sorry, that if somebody repents, you don't have to forgive them?
Yeah.
No.
That's what I heard, but let me go on for a moment. How do we forget, even if we've forgiven, to confrontation? To be in tune with God, forgiveness means praying for take the hurt away. Whether you're able to confront the person or not, when the person repents, being in tune with God means that we truly accept that, and by accepting that, we're also forgiving it. And acknowledging that we were hurt and we accept the repentance. In all cases, each example, we have to turn it over to God. And that requires surrender, and surrender requires humility. And lots of times when we're hurt, it's because we're proud. We put something out there and somebody stepped on it. Our feelings, our physical being, whatever. And because of our pride, we carry that hurt. We have to humble ourselves before God and really surrender that to Him. Then we can forgive.
Somebody had a comment over here. Yes.
Yeah, I don't think this is an interpretation, but it's an application of the 70 times 7. Is that when we're hurt, that hurt comes back. And it, for me, it's been practical. I need to forgive again. It may not be a different hurt, a different offense, but it's having that knowing I need to continue to forgive until the hurt's no longer there. And because God doesn't quit forgiving us of our sin. So that's just an application that, that I've used from that passage to deal with past hurts.
That forgiveness is an ongoing process. Absolutely. I think so. A couple more, and then we're gonna push forward. Look at you now.
I'm trying to say sometimes the individual who we would like to forgive in person is dead.
Yes.
So then we cannot continue to carry that burden of unforgiveness. So it's not a matter of going to them because we can't. So then it is a matter that that forgiveness has to be only within us. And also, we can go to the other person if they are available and they are not going to accept what we're saying. So, it is totally on us.
Yes. One more over here.
I just was going to say, I am hearing a lot, and I think we need to distinguish between feelings and action, and feelings and choices. We may never, this side of heaven, we're in a fallen world, we may never feel totally resolved, totally okay, as if that hurt had never happened. That's not life always. But we can choose to be a people that forgive and hope that feelings will at some point take a back seat and come along, but it's not dependent upon feelings. Forgiveness is a choice, it's an action, not a feeling motivated thing. So I just think it's good sometimes to remember we've got our thinking brain and our feeling brain, you know, and whichever is in charge, there's a little bit of that where God's not calling us to pretend and to have this easy believism, oh, I forgave, so now I'm not allowed to have feelings. Feelings are different than the things that we base our choices on. Feelings are different than action.
Yes.
You're back in the early chapters of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan had Christian on his way to the heavenly city, literally carrying a burden on his back that was unbearable. And he threw it ultimately, and it's very early on, into the grave. And this was Christ. So ultimately, even if that person is dead, what Bunyan is saying is that you remove that burden and you throw it at the foot of the cross. And I think that's whether you find that person and say, this is what you did to me or not, our second option, the better option, simply remove that burden and put it at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus Christ, my Lord, this is yours to take away from me. Ultimately, I think that's the only way we're ever at peace.
And that's what I think we're doing in the prayer. And again, this scripture is many of you have shared. Thank you. Scripture talks about forgiveness. There are myriads of verses and stories and chapters. Even that you could even say there's a footnote to the Lord's Prayer here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. And we talked about that a little bit at the beginning. But Scripture goes on to talk about all of these points and how to work these things out. And it's going to be different in different situations. What the Lord's Prayer, I think, is reminding us that we need to continue to come before and bring these things before the Lord, to ask for forgiveness in repayment of the debt, be gracious and thank Him that He has taken that debt from us, and as a result of that, be willing to forgive other people. So I appreciate the comments. We could spend a week on each, like, we could spend a week on this, but we don't have that time right now. But I appreciate the comments. And hopefully this class is spurring you on to continue to dig, continue to look. There's so much information and resources. This is why God puts us together in a community of believers. This is why it's us, and not me, I. To be able to talk about these things, to be able to work them out, to be able to ask questions like when somebody has already died and I can't go. So encourage you to continue to look at those things and study and search, and most of all, spend time before the Lord in prayer, thinking about these things and contemplating. Do not lead us into temptation, We're moving on in the prayer now. It's not looking for pardon from past sin, stuff I've already done wrong, but this is protection from future sin. For the sake of time, you all worked me right out of having to go through the whole trials versus tribulations or temptations. You can do some reading on your own. James chapter 1 has a lot to say about that. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." James 1:13, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone." Again, I'm going to encourage you all to look in Scripture. God does test us. You look at Job. You look at Abraham with his son Isaac. We also have to recognize that there's this fine line between when is God testing me and at what point does it turn into or become temptation. Again, we're not going to start splitting hairs on that at quarter till or the end of class, but encourage you to realize that we need pardon from past sin, but we also need to look for what's coming today, what's coming tomorrow. And if you're spending time with the Lord every day, multiple times a day, Lord, help me not to be tempted today. Lord, help me when I am tempted, because I'm going to be tempted today. Help me. Cry out to the Lord. Go to Him. Call upon Him. Right? 1 Peter 5:8, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." 1 Corinthians 10:12, "If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." And I'll end this one, Matthew 26, verse 41, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And the watch and pray is like a soldier on guard, watching for the enemy to come. Like, we need to be alert. We need to be watching for these things so that when we recognize it, we can call it out for what it is and bring it to the Lord. Otherwise, we're going to get hit. Yes?
I kind of see your point when you're working to be in God's will and stuff. But how about when you're just a little bit sinful? Maybe you're a little bit mad about something that happened. So now you're off into sinning like crazy. And how do you not be tempted beyond your ability when you're kind of sinful? You know what I mean?
I think at that point, you've moved beyond temptation. I think you are already, if you have already crossed that line, like, there's a difference between temptation, there's a temptation to sin, and there is sinning. Right? Scripture says that Jesus is without sin, but Jesus was tested, Jesus was tempted. Jesus never crossed that line into this is now sinful behavior. We, on the other hand, how often do we cross that line? The thing is that, well, and if we do it daily, we need to. That's why we need to keep coming back to Him in prayer. Communicate with Him. Help me, Lord. Maybe I don't even know what the temptation is. Help me to be alert. Because what does the enemy want to do? The enemy wants to deceive me. The enemy wants to trip us up. The enemy wants to catch us unaware. So help me not, lead me not into temptation.
Then you have the next line, "Deliver me from evil."
Okay.
That's it. That's the answer.
But deliver us from evil, right? We have a very real enemy. One who is looking to trip us up. Genesis 4 says there is one, sin crouches at the door. We need to go to the Lord and recognize that we need our help. We need His help for us and our lives, that we wouldn't step across that line, that we wouldn't fall for that temptation, that He would protect us, that He would deliver us from evil and the evil one. I'll read a couple of verses and then we're going to wrap up. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions." There's another Sunday morning. "On all occasions with kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for the saints." 2 Corinthians 1, 10 through 11 says, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us and help us by our prayers. Jesus teaches us through the Lord's Prayer that we are incredibly needy and that God is unbelievably generous. But deliver us from evil. Yes. It's not who's going to win in the end. The battle's already, the enemy's defeated, was defeated at the cross. But the enemy's going to take as many people as he can with him. Doesn't want to go alone. So may we resist those temptations. May we understand that we live in a world that is against us. And I'm sorry, for the sake of time, we're going to move on, but I'll catch you after class if you want. I'd love to get everybody's comments, but I want to leave enough time because we have somebody who's going to share with us today. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. In the original manuscripts, in my Bible, the NIV version, it has it down here at a footnote. It's not included in the passage. Maybe yours has it with the brackets around it in your Bible. This was not in the original manuscripts. The idea and belief is that somewhere early on in church history, this was added to the end of the prayer. Now, this is scriptural. This is powerful. This is all true. But it's not what is recorded by Matthew as far as what Jesus said. There are other verses. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, listen to this and tell me if it matches this a little. Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Right? True words. Not in the original manuscript. Again, this is how you should pray, not what you should pray. Is it wrong for me to end the prayer with this? It's not. Would it be wrong to say that this is Jesus' words? Probably so, but I'm going to leave it at that. Amen. So be it. Let it be so. May we be men and women who come before the Lord. May we humble ourselves and recognize where our provision, our daily bread comes. May we recognize the debt that we've been forgiven, that we might also forgive other people. May we look to the Lord to help us in those times of trial and temptation, that we wouldn't cross the line. That like Joseph in Potiphar's house, he fled and left his coat behind. May that be us. May we pray that the Lord would protect us from that. And may He deliver us from the evil one. For His glory, for His power. Amen. I've overgone my time today. I appreciate it. I'm sorry that we didn't get a chance to go into all the thoughts and questions. Cliff Hodges is going to come share. He's been gracious to offer to come share a little bit about prayer. Just want to welcome him up here. He'll finish off our time today.
When Ben asked me if I would be willing to share, he said, he said, whatever you want to say, you might even mention what has been a great answer to prayer. And so, I may get a little emotional. Excuse me. I was amused by the heading on this handout where it says, you would be hearing from seasoned disciples. I feel like I've been roasted, toasted, and barbecued. Many of you know that for the past 3 years, I've had some significant medical things happen in my life. But I try not to dwell on them at all. In fact, I hardly think about it. And praise God, I feel really good today. And I wanted to share several different things with you, and man, I've got about 5 minutes to do it. One of the things he wanted me to perhaps share was one of the greatest answers to prayer in my life. And apart from the prayer for salvation, I prayed for a good wife, someone who would be God's helpmate for me. And I managed to avoid many of the good intention matchmakers for almost 28 years. And then, I being where the Lord had led me, and she being where the Lord had led her, we found ourselves meeting each other in Alaska at Big Revival Camp. And there's a tremendous story that leads up to all that. But to say the greatest answer to prayer for me has been ongoing for now 55, almost 56 years, and that's my wife, Linda, who many of you know. And I just wanted to share that, and I hope, excuse me, I have a bit of a cold going on here too. I just wanted to share that because I hope many of you have had the same experience. And God has answered many other prayers along life's road. There's no doubt about it. And so my purpose this morning is maybe just to give you a few hints about how I managed to pray. And the scripture tells us that in 2 Thessalonians 5 that we're to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And that's my whole goal, is to walk in the Spirit and to pray without ceasing. If you think, and that's almost possible to do. I found with my medical situation, I have a very weird sleeping schedule, and I seem to wake up all the time. And so my thought is, if I'm awake, I should be praying. And so that's what I try to do. And many times at night, I can't just make a lot of noise, so I sing to myself. And one song that I sing to myself every day is the Lord's Prayer. And I think it's even more worshipful to sing it than say it. And I recommend it for you. And so one of the things I wanted to mention today was just the importance of music in your prayer life. Now, I don't know how many of you may remember, but this is a hymnal. You don't find them in the church anymore. I hope each of you have a hymnal, because in this particular hymnal there are 572 songs. And if they don't lead you to prayer, they lead you to worship. And I find that many of the songs, I keep this kind of nearby my recliner. My wife kind of doesn't like the idea to have all these books piled up there, but whenever I need encouragement, I can look at a hymnal, and the hymnal leads me to the scripture, just as when I'm reading the scripture, it leads me to the hymnal. And so there's so many songs in here that will encourage you and help you in your life. And so if you don't have a hymnal, I recommend you get one and use it. Music is always been part of my life, and I have several of these low voice books, because I used to sing a lot when I was younger. There's a song I'd like to share with you this today. I'll read it rather than say it, and that is, Did You Think to Pray? And a lot of this goes right along with what we've been talking about. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ, our Savior, did you sue for loving favor? As a shield today. And how many times is the shield mentioned in the scripture? Christ is our shield. The Holy Spirit is our shield. At any rate, oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. The second stanza goes, when you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? By his dying love and merit,
did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? And that's what we need to do. We need to be claiming the power of the Holy Spirit. Most Christians don't realize what a powerhouse they are by having the Holy Spirit in their lives. And He will guide. The third stanza goes, when you were deeply wounded, as we were talking about today, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who has crossed your way? How important grace is in our life. So many ways. God is so good. And the last goes, when sore trials come upon you, did you think to pray? When you bowed in sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates today? Those words may be a little foreign to some of us, but turns out that Gilead was a physical location which was well known for its herbs and medicinal herbs and spices. And people would go there for healing and so forth. And the idea is that we can find healing at the gates of heaven. And God will always be there to meet our needs. Oh, how free you rest the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. And that's just one of many songs to encourage us. There's even one in there, Lord, teach me to pray. Just so many. Just a couple other things about how I am reminded to pray and the resources that we have. One of them is the annual report for Glenwood, which lists all the missionaries that we have. We need to be praying for our missionaries. Another tool is our daily bread. I don't know if you all use it or not, but the daily bread every day directs us in one way or another, and it usually has within it an emphasis on prayer. It just happens that this month there's three different days where prayer is the emphasis, and so that can be a great encouragement to you. Another encouragement, a way to be reminded to pray, is pictures. At my house, we have a piano that's directly across from my recliner. And on that piano, picture of my daughter and my son and my seven grandchildren. And I'm reminded every day, pray for them. And I do. And then another is prayer cards for our missionaries. This one happens to be Ben and Anna Samuelson. This one happens to be the Smiths, who are with us currently, missionaries in Cameroon. This one happens to be the Milan family in Ukraine. And so pictures help us to remember to pray for them. And then lists. You have lists. Here I have a list of all of our missionaries at Glenwood Community Church. So I can be quickly see who they are and where they are and pray for them. Another list I have is at our board meetings every month we publish a list of all the health and all the medical needs, all the missionaries, national leaders, families that are grieving, non-health related, like our law enforcement, fire department, MAP, and the frontline workers, just numerous needs at Glenwood Community Church. And then last but not least, I have a list of all the board members at the church, 16 of us, and I have this one memorized, and I pray every day for the leadership of this church. And so lists are important in your prayer life. I don't want to diminish any of that. And last but not least, in my Bible, I have a number of copies of songs that are especially meaningful to me. This one is called Hear the Voice of Jesus Calling. I'll just read the last stanza of this one. Never find yourself repeating, there is nothing I can do. Well, the world of men is dying. There is a work God calls me to. Gladly take the task he gives you. Let his will your pleasure be. Answer quickly what he calls you. Here am I. Send me. Send me. And I have another one here. Have by no way, Lord. Another one. Jesus led me all the way. And that's my prayer and my testimony for you, that someday life will be over, but I can say Jesus led me all the way. And I'd be happy to share with any of you different ways that he's done that. And I'm living in the bonus years right now, they call them. I just praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for my wife. I praise the Lord for my family. And I praise the Lord for this church. And I pray that God will continue to lead us and guide us in his will. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We have no way to repay you. But you are our Father in heaven. And you promised to guide us each step of the way. You promised to pilot us through the storms of life. And so we thank you for that. We ask your blessing on the worship service this morning, that your spirit would guide and lead the one who speaks to us, that his word may be clear, and that you would honor him and his word. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give you peace. Thank you for listening to me.